Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few moments, I'm going to invite you to stay with me. I don't know where you may be listening today. Maybe you're in California, maybe you're in Arizona, maybe you're in Wyoming, maybe you're in Illinois, maybe you're in Texas, maybe you're in Mississippi, maybe you're in New York. But wherever you're listening, the next few minutes is designed to give you accurate information. Information that can verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you'll listen, learn, and apply, that's a short acronym, LAG. Listen, learn, and apply. Learn, apply, and glorify. Let's put it that way. L-A-G. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God with what you learn. If you can do that, then this show would be beneficial to you. We're not a dialogue. We're not here to talk about things and let people call in. This is a monologue. It's simply me talking to you. I purchased the time on this radio station, and I believe God will pay for it, and we give you these radio shows. If you're learning, that's why we're here. But I want to remind you of something. I'm not a pastor. It's not my job to be your pastor. It's my job to open a window and give you a breath of fresh air, to let you see what you should be, what you should be getting, how you should be being fed, how the Word of God should be delivered to you. See, by listening to me, hopefully you're going to discover that you have missed it somewhere. Yes, you've been involved in church, and yes, you've been going to the program and going through the ritual, but you haven't been growing. That's what I hope you're going to discover. I hope you have a hunger to grow. I hope you have a desire to do what the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I guess the biggest shame of people that have been involved in religion for years and years and years in their very own church and their very own community, and they haven't grown spiritually. They go through the ritual, and there's no reality to it. I can give you illustration after illustration, but just simply say there must be application. There must be something to hear and apply into your life. And if you want to grow, you can grow at 10 miles an hour or 100 miles an hour. That's up to you. It's like going on a trip. You can go down the interstate when everybody else is running 70 and you can run 10. But I believe if you want to grow, you'll get in the fast lane. And that means you're going to have to find a well-qualified pastor. Maybe I can help you. Maybe I can give you the name of someone that I know in the area where you live that's teaching God's Word. And if not, I can guarantee you that I can tell you where you can order them just like I do and listen by means of DVD or MP3 to men who have the gift, men who can teach you consistently, and men who won't charge you for their services. They're free. That's the way it should be. So that's what this radio show is about. I'm not a pastor. I've always told you that. I'm just a voice. And I'm looking for you that are hungry for truth. Those of you that have a desire to grow. Maybe I can show you where the door is that you can walk in. And you can sit down. And you can be fed on a daily basis by your very own pastor. Just like I'm fed by my pastor every day. Today we want to look at a verse that's critical. This verse comes out of Ephesians. And it is something that Paul wrote here as you listen. He says that we should put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's not an unfamiliar passage. A lot of people have read that and they've heard that. That's a military analogy where Paul is using a military analogy, much like we do here when we talk about the flotline, F-L-O-T. That's a military term. It stands for the forward line of troops, and we're talking about on this show learning 10 unique problem-solving devices that act as a forward line of troops that protect the command post of your soul called your thinking, your mentality. As you learn the mind of Christ, then your mentality is protected from the outside sources of adversity that may try to come in and capture your thoughts and put you into worry and depression and bitterness and hostility. You don't have to live like that. That's not the Christian life. But so you know this. You know Ephesians. But listen to this next verse here. Again, go back to verse 11, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God so that you would be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. Now, Paul's letting us in on a secret here. Satan has a strategy. And let me let you in on a little secret. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be in Los Angeles and Houston at the same time. Satan is a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. Our Father is immanent and transcendent. God the Father is not local. Thus, he can be in two places, three places, four places, 1,000 places at the same time. The theological term is he's omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. So he has forces that work for him to keep tabs on people like you and I and situations and circumstances around the world. And here you see it in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, the struggle that we face every day, the real struggle, is not against your neighbor. It's not against your boss. It's not against some person, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what you have just been given by the Apostle Paul is a blueprint of Satan's army. Exactly how the army works, a blueprint of who they are. There are four categories here that are given by the Apostle Paul. Rulers, and then he said powers, then he said forces of darkness, and then spiritual wickedness in high places. These are four different things. And you want to learn about this? Hang on, and you will. We start out with the word rulers, as this verse says, but against principalities in the King James, and the technical word is rulers, the Greek word I will give you. I will spell it for you, A-R-C-H-E. Now keep in mind that Paul is using a military analogy. He's talking about putting on the armor of God, much like a Roman soldier would put on his military attire. And Paul is also using a military analogy to describe the forces of Satan. So he starts off with a military term called an archon or an arche. It's the general officer. It's the highest ranking of the officer fleet. And we know that the highest ranking fallen angel is Beelzebul, who we know to be AKA the devil. And we know that he had a secret agent with him called Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N, Abaddon. And we know that Abaddon is locked up in the bottomless pit, according to the book of Revelation, for crimes against humanity in Genesis chapter 6. So we know that there are, according to the Bible, some four-star generals, three-star generals, you know, the big shots. Satan has a system of authority that may surprise you. But how could he manipulate all of these fallen angels without having authority? See, listen, does God have authority? Yes, he does. Does God have a system of authority? Yes, he does. For example, it starts with children, where the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Obey is a system of authority. Wives, obey your husbands. That's a system of authority. So there's a system of authority in marriage and a system of authority in the family. And render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. That's a system of authority in the government. You can't function without authority. And Satan uses it as well. That's how he tasks fallen angels. You have to remember that demonic activity is none other than a fallen angel. Satan himself was the highest of all angels before he fell because of his arrogance. And so Paul is listing the authority structure of the fallen angels. We have rulers, and then we have powers, the next word, against principalities and against powers. And the Greek word for powers is exousia, E-X-S-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And these would be the officers under the archē. These could be the colonels, the lieutenant colonels. You with me? These are not the starred officers. These are not the brigadier generals. These are the colonels, the lieutenant colonels, the majors, the captains. There is a system of power assigned to these demonic creatures as well. And then the next one we come to in this verse is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the word rulers of darkness is a rather long word, but I will give it to you. It's called cosmos krator. Cosmos krator. Cosmos is the world, and the krator is the rulers of the cosmos. These are demon ambassadors. Yes, Satan has assigned demon ambassadors that particularly influence world leaders to carry out satanic policy. What is Satan up to? Well, never forget that he seeks to be vindicated. He does not want to go to the lake of fire. Thus, he is trying to vindicate himself. If he could establish a utopia here on this earth, then he could validate his claim that God is unfair, because that's where this all started. He appealed the decision that the Father made when the Father sentenced him to the lake of fire for his sin that he did. And in the appeal trial of this case, which is where we are living in the church age, he doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. And if he's going to go to the lake of fire, he's sure going to take as many with him as he can. But he has a system of authority. And this should make sense to you. If you buy into his plan, he will place you under his authority as well. He has a plan, and that plan functions and works. And we will talk about it. Now, the next word, we have four words, archē, exousia, cosmos krator, and then pneumatikos. The Greek word pneumatikos. And it's the English word spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Rank and file demons. Armies today, demon armies that are non-operational until the last war of history, when they will be brought together at the Battle of Gog and Magog. And so we have the principalities, the top-ranking demons, and we have the powers, the demon officer corps. We have the rulers of darkness, the cosmos krator, and these are the demon ambassadors to world rulers. In other words, according to this verse, a leader of a country would have one demon ambassador assigned to him to work on him constantly. And that includes the United States of America. And then we have spiritual wickedness in high places or rank and file demons. So this is what the scripture says. We are to understand that there is a demonic system of authority. There is a demonic plan. Satan is not just some red epidermis type guy with a pitchfork and horns that floats around sticking people. That's some illusion that people give you. Coming up on Halloween, I'm sure you'll see a lot of illusions. But Satan is one of the most beautiful creatures God ever created. He's highly intelligent. He has a voice that's unbelievable, and he's beautiful. And so if you met him, you would probably love him. You would probably think he's the greatest thing you've ever met. Now, demons are fallen angels, and their job is to attack believers and unbelievers as well, but in different ways. You see, in the believer, demons affect us with what we call demon influence. The unbeliever, if the unbeliever opens up his soul through his own volitional decision, then he can wind up in demon possession. But the believer cannot ever be demon possessed. So the choice is always up to you. You have to use your volition. Remember that. You have a volition. God gave you volition. And you can choose to be affected by this. You can make your own decisions. And when demonic activity is at its heaviest, then it can come through drug use. It can come through the occult. It can come through degeneracy. Demon possession can come in one of those three ways right there, or demon influence. I know a young man who's on death row, and he talked about how he swallowed Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker when he got into the occult. Yes, that's a distraction. That is something that people look at and say, well, that's demonic, but they never look at the other side of the coin. The greatest weapon of Satan is religion, organized religion. That's the great weapon of Satan. Oh, while he's got you over there looking at the red skin and the pitchfork and the horns, which he loves, that image, he really is in churches and in pulpits and in pews all across the world. The Bible talks about doctrines of demons. The Bible talks about the communion table of the devil. Listen, he has men in pulpits today. When we talk about demon influence, we're talking about Satan planting satanic ideas designed to corrupt your thinking. Planting satanic ideas designed to corrupt your thinking. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you buy into this concept that he gives out freely, this concept of humanism, then you will destroy all of your norms and standards that you might have had. Anything related to truth, you will eventually you'll reject it. And you will buy into the lie. The lie of what Satan's throwing out today. Demon influence is how this works. He plants satanic ideas in the minds of Christians. Now, how can he do that? Well, let's say this. If you were consistently sitting under the authority of a pastor, and you were learning God's word on a daily basis, I'd say you'd be pretty safe. But let's say that you have no pastor, and you don't learn God's word on a daily basis, but you are a Christian. Well, you may be a sucker for this, because you have no system of authority in your life to protect you. And so Satan is going to send someone along. They're going to seem legitimate. They're going to seem real. And you're going to buy the lie. Happens every day. Demon influence is real. It is Satan planting his ideas in your soul to corrupt your thinking, to move you away from thinking divine viewpoint and put you into thinking human viewpoint. The second area that we've talked about beyond demon influence is demon possession. And the Bible definitely says people can be demon possessed. But the Bible clearly teaches that no believer can be possessed by a demon. And the reason is because you are already possessed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, John 14:20, and John 14:23. So no demon is going to be able to possess a believer that is owned by God the Father. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that's just not going to happen. But in Luke, as we go to Luke, you may hear the pages of my Bible turning now as I'm trying to get over to it. You will find, like, for example, in Luke 8:30, as our Lord Jesus Christ had gone over the Sea of Galilee and come to the land of Gadarea, he came upon two demon-possessed individuals. And And so they wore no clothes, and they didn't live in any houses, but they lived in tombs. And they came out, and they met him, and the Bible says Jesus asked one of them, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, because there are many demons in him." And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. In other words, the demons within this demon-possessed individual did not want to be cast into the abyss or the deep. And you may remember how our Lord cast him into a herd of swine. And the swine immediately went out and drowned in the lake. That didn't make the local merchants too happy. They lost all their income. And so you can imagine how they felt about Jesus Christ and him coming to visit them. They all became broke immediately. And so demon possession is real. You probably may have never run into it. I don't know. But it's possible. But any of that goofy stuff you see on some TV show like The Exorcist, don't buy into that. That's not the way it works. But it is real. It can happen. But not you. If you're a Christian, not you. But if you're not a Christian, yes, it could happen. So now, what about this? If we're going to talk about satanic strategy, using demon influence or demon possession, Satan is actually quite brilliant. You know that. I've already told you that. He's a master manipulator. And his strategy is always designed to influence your volitional decisions and to influence your thinking. One of the ways that he influences the unbeliever is to give a false gospel. A false gospel. A gospel that is not true. And what is a false gospel? It is a gospel that does not have grace. It is a gospel that removes God's grace. It's called a counterfeit gospel. It's based on human morality and human works, and it appeals to human arrogance. I would like to maybe call something to your attention in Luke 18, and maybe you can see part of it here. In Luke 18, and I'll turn over for this passage for you for just a second here. In Luke 18, the Lord spoke a parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves. That's the false gospel. See, people sometimes think that they can become righteous in God's eyes because of what they do. This is what religion does. Religion tends to base human works and morality of some way or another that it can appease the righteousness of God. Social action to improve man. That's what it is. It's a satanic strategy. But listen, here, you'll hear it. And he spoke this parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. You ever get around someone and ask them this question? Why are you going to heaven? If they tell you something like, "Well, I've been a pretty good person, and you know, I hadn't really done anybody wrong or treated anybody wrong, and I hope God would treat me that way." Well, they're in for a big surprise. Because the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did I not do this and do that?" And he said, "I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me." See, it is possible that people actually can convince themselves that they're going to heaven because they don't do certain sins. They don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't smoke, so God must like them. They don't tell lies, they don't run around on their wife. God must like me. I'm always kind to strangers. That's the way this guy was in this passage. He trusted in himself. And so Jesus gave this analogy. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I don't extortion. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I don't commit adultery. I like this tax collector. I fast twice every week. I give a tithe of all that I possess." Sound like a great guy. Sound like the guy you want to have as your neighbor. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this is the man that went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Salvation doesn't come by exalting yourself. You cannot acquire the righteousness of God by good works. There's only one way that you can get it, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My righteousness and your righteousness comes from Christ, not some life we live. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So if you place faith in anything but Jesus Christ, you're simply not saved. You are not a born-again person. You are not a Christian. If you think that going to church got you saved, or joining the church got you saved, or being baptized got you saved, or the fact that you're not a drunkard, or the fact that, listen, the only reason you could be saved today is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Being saved means delivered from the lake of fire. The only reason you can be delivered from the lake of fire is because Christ took your place. He paid the penalty for your sin. And as you come to the Father and you admit that you are willing to receive this gift free, you have eternal life. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. What did he tell Nicodemus? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Could it be as simple as believing in Jesus Christ? Well, 1 John 5:1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What did Paul tell the Roman jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The solution is Christ. And the answer is faith alone in Christ alone. I pray you're listening, and I pray you're hearing, and I pray that that's the basis for your salvation as well. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.